will come to your house and pray for you. Amen. We will come. So stay home, and we'll come to you. That was my whole point there. But we will come. We may be masked. We may be in a hazmat suit. But we will come. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go into the Word of God. And maybe preaching a little different method this morning. I don't typically do. We start anyway from one passage, and then we'll go to others. But we're going to 2 Corinthians first this morning. And we'll launch from there. And not really going to maybe focus so much on one passage. More of a thought, I guess. And if you're like most people with the current conditions of the world, you're looking around and you're you know that the condition of our world is bad, of our country. There's so much division. I heard someone said the other day that we all just need to put our differences aside and work on the problems. But the problem with that is we don't agree on what the problem is. If you would ask the left or the right, they would come up with five different solutions. And so we're not really going to focus on that so much this morning. As it is, that we want to look at our response as a church and how we are to be salt and light to the world. Jesus says we were, wasn't he? He said, you're salt, you're salt of the earth. And we don't want to lose our saltiness. And we're the light of the world. And we want our light to shine, don't we? But we want to do it God's way. And I kind of went back and forth with the title this morning. And if it's up already, you see it. I may have forgotten which one I ended up with. But choosing our weapons. Thank you. Choosing our weapons. Choose your weapon. And I ended up here with this because often our weapon will help us to identify what battle we're fighting. We want to be fighting the right battle this morning, don't we? I'm not going to stand here and tell you that there's not a battle, because there is. But as we're going to read here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty, amen, to the pulling down of strongholds. Let's read. I'll just read here. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 3. I'm just going to read maybe four or five verses there. It says, for though we walk in the Spirit, we do not war. Or though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Amen. Thank God for his word today. Now, when we look at this and we address this topic and we think about our weapons and what God has placed in our disposal, and we start talking about a spiritual warfare and spiritual weapons, and what that really means is we're just not going to do anything. You know, we'll use the argument, well, our weapons are not carnal, they're spiritual, and so with those spiritual weapons, we just never let them show up, and we never do anything with them. But there are weapons at our disposal to fight this fight. When we think about what the church is called to do, what we as individuals are called to do. And if you're like me, you've been praying over the last few weeks or however long you've been doing it. God, help my mind to be right. God, don't let me get so caught up in the mess that I lose my focus on what we're called to do as believers, as the church. And so when I say the church, I'm not attaching us to a certain political party and say we're this or we're that. I'm saying that what we are is the body of Christ, and that the Spirit of the living God lives inside of us. Amen. As Paul told the people there, he said, don't you know that you are the temple of the living God? Amen. And we're part of the army of God. Now look around you this morning. This is the army of God. This is the group we're called to turn the world upside down with, right? Amen. Y'all scary looking, ain't you? You're not very intimidating. I'm not either. I know. I've got bad knees. I'm 50 now. I can't hardly walk up the steps, and I'm not a threat to many people, amen. Other than maybe myself, but we're part of the army of God, and we have weapons that are strong. Matter of fact, the Bible says that they're mighty through God. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, amen. And so, if we've been given these weapons, if God has put these things at our disposal, our question is, God, are we using the proper weapons, or are we fighting the battle with the same thing that the world is fighting with? Amen? Are we using their weapons? Now, I don't pretend to have read this book. Anybody ever heard the book of, what was it called, The City of God by Augustine? Here I am up here this morning quoting Augustine. Well, the City of God, and this book was written about, I forget, maybe the 3rd or 4th century. It's really huge. It's a really big, it would take me years to read that thing, but I have read quite a few excerpts from it. And in that book, Augustine made the comparison between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. And I wrote down a quote that I'd read from it, and it says this: accordingly, two cities have been formed by two loves. The earthly by the love of self, even to the contempt of God. The heavenly by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. The former, in a word, glorifies in itself, the latter in the Lord. And so, whether or not you agree with Augustine's approach or not, I read where he got a lot of slack. I was actually listening to this guy give this lecture on Augustine. I mean, he was going through the whole book, but I listened to about as much of it as I could. But whether or not you agree with his approach of separating these two kingdoms, kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God, it is clear that the scripture does lay that out for us when we think about man trying to build up their kingdom and their empower. I go back even to the book of Genesis there when they all gathered together after the flood, and they decided to build this big tower, and they said, "And let us go up now, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name." And so there are those that are out there building on a kingdom to make themselves a name. Amen. We haven't been long looked in the book of Daniel there when Nebuchadnezzar stood out that day or that morning and went out onto his balcony, and he looked out across Babylon and said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and the honor of my majesty?" Of course, we know what happened there. Immediately a voice from God spoke and said, "The kingdom is departed from you." And of course, he was driven out into the wilderness. But Nebuchadnezzar was busy building him a kingdom and building him a power, by his might, by his ability, and for his majesty. But we as the Church of Jesus Christ have been called to build another kingdom, have we not? Amen. The kingdom of God. And so maybe I don't completely go along with everything Augustine said, or for whatever reason he said it. He took a lot of slack there. There were many in the Roman Empire that time. I guess not long after that, the Goths or the Visigoths or one of those Goths had come down and conquered the Roman city, the everlasting city, they called it. Why? Because it was going to be there forever. It was going to be the mighty power forever, the everlasting city of Rome. But now we know today that it is not near what it was once upon a time. Why? Because the kingdoms of this world come to nothing. But the kingdom of God stands sure. Amen? And so when we're talking about a kingdom of God, when we're talking about what we're looking for, I think it was Abraham that in Hebrews 11 talked about looking for a city whose builder and with foundation, he said, whose builder and maker was God. I want to be part of that city, don't you? I want to make sure that what I'm doing and the efforts I'm making and the weapons I'm using are busy to build the kingdom of God. Why? Because the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world differs completely. Their standards are different. Man, their priorities are different. Their goals are different. Man will build a kingdom for his own glory, for his own majesty. We as the people of God are building a kingdom for our God. We're part of that kingdom. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son, have we not? Amen. We have a new address. We have a new location. Maybe you haven't changed your physical address. I still live on Oliver Road, Prospect, Virginia, but yet I'm still part of another city. Amen. I'm part of that city that came down, that John saw coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her bridegroom. We're part of that. And we want to make sure that what we're doing is part of his kingdom, that our mind is right, that we have been, as Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. He said, even if you're going to see the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. If you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You've got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, I know there's a lot of debate about that and exactly what Jesus meant by that to Nicodemus. I don't pretend to have some great revelation this morning, but I do know, you know, what the scripture tells us, particularly the prophet Ezekiel. And while I'm rambling, I'm trying to turn to that. In Ezekiel chapter number 36, I'm reading from verse 25 there. Remember, he said you must be born of water and spirit, and maybe you have your opinion on that. But listen what Ezekiel says. He says, then I will, this is a prophecy given, then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And then he says this, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you an heart of flesh. Amen. We're talking about that new covenant experience. We're talking about that new creation as Porter was talking about earlier in the opening of our service this morning, that when we come into the kingdom of God, God has placed in us, he's cleansed us with his water, the washing of water by the word. He's filled us with his spirit. We are now the temple of the living God. And we want to make sure that what we are filling our temple with is pleasing unto God. Amen. That our lives are pleasing unto him. That we've been born again. That we've got a new mind and a new heart. And then we're not motivated by the same bitterness and anger and resentment that the world is driven by. Amen? But we're one of his. I heard someone, I was listening, I think it was maybe Doug Wilson. I like to listen. Anybody know Doug Wilson? Anyway, he pastors a church up in Moscow, not that Moscow, Idaho, I think. I didn't know there was a Moscow, Idaho, but it's up north there somewhere. Anyway, I was listening to him the other day, and he was making a comparison in Christ's time and in Christ's day when Jesus walked the earth, that, you know, Jesus had his disciples that he had called, the 12, but then there was also this great multitude that had just sort of come along with Jesus. They had not completely surrendered. They had not completely, matter of fact, there were some that would at some particular point would walk away from him because his sayings became so hard. And then, of course, you had the religious bunch. You had that bunch over here that were standing there in their robes and pointing their fingers and acting like they were so righteous. And as Jesus said, you know, inward they were as dead men's bones. They were like wolves. And so you had that bunch, and then you had this middle multitude that hadn't completely surrendered, but they were following Jesus. And then, of course, you had those disciples that Jesus had called out and was following him and listening to his teaching. And so Doug Wilson makes this comparison and says that it was that bunch in the middle that the Pharisees were afraid of. And he read several scriptures there about they feared the multitudes. They wanted to take Jesus, but they feared the multitudes. They feared the multitudes. And you can read that in several different places. And he says that as he contrasted that to sort of where we are right now in our world or in our country particularly. And we've got the followers of Christ, we've got the disciples of Jesus, but then we've got this middle bunch that they're capable of anything. And then we've got the other side that's just, they're out there. They're just way out there. And I got to thinking about that. I was like, Lord, you know, Jesus never really come hard against this middle bunch. It was that far religious group that he really came hard against, wasn't it? That was the one he saved his strongest words for. They were the ones that, you know, he would go into the temple and drive out with the cords that were selling and making profit and all those and really making merchandise in the service of the Lord, making merchandise of it. And we don't want to adopt the methods of the middle people, if you will. Why? Because we have a new heart and a new spirit. Now, this is my prayer unto the Lord. Father, let me react with a new heart. God, let me show forth a new spirit and not the same spirit that the world is showing. Or for those that are just sort of right there in the middle, you know, they haven't really committed this side or that side. They're just sort of in the middle. Lord, let me not adopt that, but God, let me show forth the spirit of love, the spirit of compassion, the zeal of the house of the Lord, that my efforts are to stand up for truth and stand up for righteousness, but God, I'm doing it according to your way and not adapting the world's methods. And so that's why this morning when I thought about a topic for this or title for this sermon, that when we choose our weapons, maybe not so much choosing your weapons, but let's just look back and examine our life and see what weapons it is that we are using. And because we do have a weaponry. We do have weapons of our warfare that God has given us. And even though, like this morning, as we go through some of the things that I was thinking through here over the last few days, this is not in any way an all-inclusive list of our weapons. But I do believe that it is what we can gain strength from. And when we think about the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, we first know that the main mission of the church is to what? Preach the gospel. Amen? Preach the good news. Preach the message of the cross. Amen? Paul, when he could have went to Corinth and he could have said anything, he could have preached any message, he could have went with any topic, he says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. Jesus Christ. Paul went preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. He preached the cross. He preached the cross that there was one that came and gave his life for sinners. There was one that came and you know, when you think about a life that has a great impact, Your focus would never be on the death of that individual, or hardly ever. Most of the time you would look back and you would look at their life. You would look at how many days they spent, and maybe, you know, I like to look at people's lives that had great impact on society and that were able to accomplish great things. And sometimes, especially those 150, 200 years ago, I'm sort of taken back by how quickly their life was over. You know, I think, you know, I'm like, I hate to keep telling my age, but, you know, I'm pushing 50. Okay, I'm 50. I'm not pushing it. I'm there. And so I look back at my days and I was like, Lord, God, I want to accomplish something for the kingdom of God. Can't wait till it happens out there somewhere. Lord, I'm going to do something for you tomorrow. I'm going to work for you when this happens. Or when that happens. And then the reality is that our life is slipping away and we're just wasting days fighting battles that don't accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. Amen. We're fighting the world with the world's methods and the world's weapons. They tweet, we tweet, they do this, we do that. The joy of the Lord is gone from our life, and we're going around just like the world. We're no different. Remember when Nehemiah and his people were building that wall back? And they had a mess. I mean, it was rebels sitting around everywhere, and they're trying to rebuild the wall. Remember what Nehemiah said for them to do? Eat the fat, enjoy the good, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. God, let your joy flow out of our life, even in the midst of hardship, in the midst of a battle. See, I don't stand up here this morning as someone that can tell you what's going to happen in 2021. I told you before last year, 2020, here we are in 2020, and I was going to preach a message. I had it down. I had the title, 2020 Vision. Amen. 2020 Vision. Here's what God's going to do in 2020. That was January. I didn't preach it. Just go ahead and let you know now. I didn't preach it. I almost did. But thank God I didn't, because I'd be looking back now saying, what in the world did God do in 2020? I had no idea. Why? Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what 2021 holds. But one thing we do know is the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so we don't want to adopt the world's methods. We don't want to just fight the symptom and not realize that it's the root that needs to be changed. I read this the other day, and I wrote it down because I want to remember it, and it's sort of a paraphrase of what we already know, that it's not the fruit that determines the root, but it's the root that determines the fruit. Man, we of the church have been fighting fruit for a long time. But it is the gospel message of Jesus Christ that will change lives. Amen. You know what? The gospel can go into a country. A Melody laid a couple magazines back there. It's called The Voice of the Martyrs. And you've probably heard of that. But they're back there for your use. If you want to grab one and grab it, read it, and bring it back. And we'll try to keep some going back there. And if you'll read those magazines, one thing you're going to find is that these individuals that go into these other countries and the revival that breaks out in these other countries, it's not because a group of people got up and just started fighting against the moral issues of their day. It wasn't that they just gathered together and said, we're going to fight this moral issue. But they went into a certain city or a certain country and began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They began to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then what you'll find there is that through that preaching, that God begins to move in the hearts and lives of people, and then they'll turn away from their witchcraft, or they'll turn away from their slavery, or they'll turn away from all these ungodly issues, things that we would want to fight against or stand against, and begin to turn to the Lord. They'll turn from their idols. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul talked about it. He said, you turn from your idols to serve the living God. So it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes the difference. And so when we as a church begin to focus our attention on other things, secondary things, not that they're unimportant. I don't want to say that this morning. But they're secondary to the message of the gospel. Amen. May we always be a church or a body that defends the weak. May we always be a body that will stand for those who can't stand for themselves. Man, there's judgment, and we've talked about it before, even as we were studying not long ago through some of the Old Testament prophets. And the judgment of God would become against a certain people, it was the Amorites or whoever it might have been, a certain king, because they would oppress the weak. They would oppress those that couldn't stand for themselves. That always, always brings the judgment of God. Amen? When the weak are oppressed, God always steps in. And, you know, He will today, will He not? So we're going to do that as a church. We're going to stand up for righteousness. We're going to defend the right of life. We're going to defend, but yet we never want to forget that it's the root that the gospel takes care of. It's the root of the problem. I mean, it's not just all these moral things. If we get in moral arguments with people, then we're just sort of, you know, we can join ourselves to anyone. I mean, there's people right now that agree with us on a lot of moral issues that are not Christian. And so the church will just join themselves to any group and say, oh, let's fight this moral issue or that moral issue. And let's leave doctrine out of it. How many knows they're all doctrinal issues? We can't leave doctrine out. We can't leave theology out. We've got to declare Jesus and him crucified. We as the Church of Jesus Christ will always be marginalized because anybody that's standing up and saying, this is the only way, that sounds kind of arrogant, does it not? You're just declaring that Jesus is the only way. We must declare that Jesus is the only way. Amen. Why? Because Jesus is the only way. Amen. There is no other way. So let's do this. We're talking about our weapons. And this is just sort of a few things. And like I say, it's not definitely not all inclusive. But turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy. Look what the apostle writes into young Timothy there in 1 Timothy 6. He says this, fight the good fight. What good fight? Of faith. So there's our first question. Are we fighting the right fight? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession among many witnesses. Fight the good fight, he said. What are our resources? What is our ammunition this morning? As I say that word, I think in the ammunition that God provides, I'm just glad it doesn't run out. Amen? We've got ammunition. Right now, you can go out and buy you a 9mm. Good luck finding ammunition for it. You're probably not going to. You can stockpile anything. You know, people's out saying, well, stockpile this, stockpile that. And there's some things we need to be stockpiling, but it's not those. They're different. I remember one time back when the millennium, when we turned the millennium, remember when we went from, Elijah told me the other day, I can't believe it. He says, I wasn't alive then. I was like, what do you mean you weren't alive then? It was just last week, you know? Yeah, Y2K, that's it. And I realized, man, Y2K, has it been that long? And so now my son-in-law wasn't alive then? Amen. And I remember, you know, we were going through all that, and everybody was saying what? Stockpile. Save it up. Make sure you've got enough food to last you for so long. Make sure you got this. Make sure you got that. Maybe they was buying ammunition then. I don't remember. Maybe they were. They weren't. Anyway, Shell and I went up to a revival service up in Lynchburg. And we're sitting there, and I know the evangelist from there, Brother Mike Faree. He's not known to pull punches. He'll just pretty much he uses that shock and awe method of preaching, and I usually sit on the edge of my seat, kind of gritting my teeth sometimes, thinking, what's he going to say next? And so he's up there preaching, and he's preaching, and I love the man, I love to hear him, but he's preaching the gospel, and he's preaching about Y2K, and he's preaching along, he's just going to town. He goes, and all these churches going around saying you got to stockpile this and stockpile that and put this up. And as he's preaching, all of a sudden he just stopped. And he looked at the back wall of the church, and there's all this food stocked up. I mean, it's like it's high. And I saw it when I come in. And he just stopped and looked at it. And he turned around and looked at the pastor. He said, Brother such and such, are you stockpiling food? Right in the middle of the service. And brother, I won't say his name, but brother such and such, you know, he's like, no, we're doing it for this purpose. That was like, yeah, there. So I'm not telling you to stockpile food this morning. Amen. But there are some things that we need to pay our attention to. There are some things that are essential. And one of those things is exactly what we're doing here this morning. We're worshiping the Lord. Amen. Worship. Now, I'm not thinking about these in any particular order, but worship. How important is our worship? I mean, that we come together and we lift up the name of the Lord and we worship him in the beauty of holiness. Amen. In the spirit of the living God, as we begin to worship this morning and we begin to sing our songs. I like what one line of that song says. How to have it? our weapon is our melody, or our melody is our weapon. Which way was it? That one of the weapons that we have been given is the weapon of song. Amen. This battle that we're fighting for the kingdom of God has a soundtrack. Amen. It has music. It has words. Amen. And that we can begin to sing and worship the Lord and lift up the Lord. And that is part of our weaponry. What better feeling in the world than when we come together and begin to lift up the songs unto the Lord, and the Spirit and presence of God begins to move and floods our heart and begins to take out the bitterness that maybe the world has been able to put into our hearts, or the jealousy, or the strife, or the anger. We're the temple of the living God this morning. Amen. We're the temple of God. And as a temple of God, when we think about that, or ourselves being, I guess, the house of God, if you will, that we imagine our heart being the living room, if you will, of the Holy Ghost. Okay. So here it is this morning. There's a picture for you. Your heart is the living room of the very Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God has come and dwelt in your heart. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the living God? Well, if you've got the temple of God, if you are the temple of God, what picture would the Spirit of God want hanging over the fireplace? Or would the Spirit of God want jealousy to be upon that wall? Would the Spirit of God want hatred or bitterness or anger or malice or any of these things, impurities, anything that we set our eyes to look upon? Would the Spirit of God want those things upon our hearts and in our lives? Well, of course not. Amen? The Spirit of God would want what? It would want love. It would want joy. It would want peace. It would want gentleness, patience, long-suffering. On it goes. Spirit of God, work these things in my life. God, Spirit of the living God, break every stronghold, everything that would come and exalt itself against the knowledge of God. Lord, let that weapon of worship, let that weapon of song, Lord, just be sung out to you, and you strengthen and wash me. Wherefore, Hebrews 12 and 8 says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God. Now, that word serve there in other places is interpreted worship. And I know that's not a great way to always interpret scripture, but it does work, and helps open our mind a little bit of what a certain word may mean. And so when we think about it, he says, let us serve God, or let us worship God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And if you know your Bibles, it doesn't stop there, does he? What does he say? For our God is a consuming fire. That's New Testament scripture for you. I didn't go back into the Old Testament text to get that for you. That's right here in Hebrews chapter number 12. Let us, whereby we may serve God acceptably. Let us serve God, or worship God, in a pleasing manner. So what does that tell us right away? Tells us there's a way people are worshiping God that doesn't please the Lord. Amen. There's a way that you can worship God or serve God and it not be pleasing unto him. But he says, let us worship God in an acceptable way, acceptable with reverence and godly fear. That word reverence there, and I'll just give the meaning and let you take it as far as you see fit. It's actually the idea of a downcastedness, or having your eyes downward. Of course, what comes to mind there when I say that? Obviously, the publican that came to Jesus, and then you had that religious man that came with his head up. Oh, glad I'm not like this one. Glad I'm not like that one. I'm glad I'm not like that individual. But we come and say, Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. If not for your grace, I would be that one. If not for your mercy, I would be in the gutter. I would have been in that situation, or I could have been in that situation. But God, I come to you in reverence and godly fear, which also could be interpreted with dread. That's not a great New Testament word, is it? Come to God in dread? No, we want to come to God. You know, that's Jesus. He's cool. You know, he's my friend. Is that true? Yeah, it's true. Absolutely true. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But he's God. Man, we come to God in reverence and godly fear. We've been studying the book of Esther on a Wednesday night Bible study. And if Esther took such care of how she would approach a pagan king, and why did she take care for that? Well, because at his word, her life would be taken from her. But yet she took such caution and even the timing of how she was going to make her request known. Now, this is a pagan king, so don't take all that and transfer it right over to God. But my point is this. If she took such care, and as she coming before King Ahasuerus, looking for his mercy, waiting for him to extend the scepter of grace or the scepter of mercy that she could make her request. At his word, she could die. At his word, her request could be made, could be granted. If she shows that much care and reverence to come before an earthly king, how much more reverence should we show this morning to come before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Amen. With reverence. They said, let's serve God. Let us worship the Lord this morning in reverence and godly fear. I'm afraid this has just been thrown aside in the church today. You know, we've dumbed down our worship. We've made it casual. We've brought it down to a level that it was never meant to be. Amen. But when we come into the presence of God, now thankfully this morning, I feel the need to add this because I want you to understand, I know you already do, but that when we come to God, we can come boldly into the throne of grace. Why can we do that? Not because of something we have done, but we can come boldly into the throne of grace because of Christ and what Jesus has done on our behalf, and that we can have access to God, and we can come to him as a child comes unto the Father and make our request known unto him. Amen. But we never come in a disrespectful way. We never come in haughtiness. We never come in pride. We never come saying, well, here's what I did, Lord. You know, you owe me this one. No. Let us serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So there it is. That's a weapon that God has given us. It's a weapon of our worship and of our song. Psalm 113 and 3 says this, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Amen. So let's praise the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Let us come to God. Amen. Let us come to God in openness. Let us come to God and ask God as we fall upon our knees and say, Father, God, how many times have you prayed this? Lord, create in me a clean heart. And Lord, renew a right spirit within me. So we can come to the Lord this morning as he told us to pray this way. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So we come to God, Lord, asking for a confession of our sin. God, if there's anything in our heart that's not pleasing to you, Lord, get it out. Proverbs 28 and 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen. So we've got the weapon of a pure heart this morning. I mean, that God can purify our heart, that he can cleanse us with hyssop. He can take the blood of Jesus Christ and put it upon the doorpost of our heart, and we can be made clean this morning. That is a weapon. Amen. God, cleanse our heart, Lord. Remove any envy. Remove any bitterness, any strife. God, take down any picture that I've put in over the fireplace that isn't pleasing to you. I'm the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God that we just sang about this morning. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome here. Come cleanse this place. God, fill the atmosphere. It's your glory. It's the presence of God that we long for today. You didn't come together this morning just to hear the ramblings of a man. You didn't come together just to have fellowship, even though we're thankful for that. You came together so that we can feel the presence of the living God, and God can move in our heart and give us the strength to endure and to face whatever it is that we have to face tomorrow or today. Amen. So we've got the weapon of our worship. We've got the weapon of our song this morning. The melody is our weapon. Amen. Singing, making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. How many times have you got through something? You're going through a storm. You're going through a battle. And God just lays a song upon your heart. Amen. And it gets you through the storm. Amen. It gets you through the battle. Amen. So we've got that. Of course, we don't want to leave behind. We've got the weapon of our prayer. Prayer. Pray without ceasing. Cast your cares upon him. Jesus said, man ought always to pray and not faint, not lose heart, not be discouraged. Say, well, I'm discouraged. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to endure. I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow. I don't know how to get through this pandemic. Pray. Say, well, all you can do is pray. Prayer is the work. We're not just praying for the work this morning. Prayer is the work. That instead of the church, instead of going up and storming Capitol Hill, let's storm the kingdom of God. Let's take our prayers before the Lord. Amen. Let's take on that weapon. Because if you go storming the Capitol, you're going to look around and you're going to be fighting battles with people you don't agree with. I'm afraid the church has done that long enough. Amen. But let's storm the throne of God. Let's ask God's mercy. Ask God's grace. Ask God to move on behalf of our families. Move on behalf of our jobs. And God, help us to shine a light for you. And God, help us to walk circumspectly. Isn't that what Paul told the Ephesians there when he was talking to them about their weapons? Look what he says in Ephesians chapter number 5. Says this, seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. God, don't let us be walking around like fools. God, help us to walk circumspectly. Help us to walk cautiously. God, help us to walk exactly. That's really what it means. It means it's like with precision. Amen. If we're going to shine a light, if we're going to be salt of the earth, you better have a plan. If you're going to endure, you better have a plan. You better be preparing our children. I mean, there's so much garbage out there right now that is being bombarded as truth or right. Whether it be the roles of the man or the roles of the woman. And the Apostle Paul didn't spend a whole lot of time addressing all the issues that he was dealing with. He just said, walk circumspectly. Then he went from there and he talked about husbands. He said, what? Husbands, love your wives. One place there, he told the men that he was talking to, quit ye like men. Amen. There's a way that God would have men to walk. There's a way that God would have women to walk. And we won't have to read all that this morning just because of time, but maybe take it upon yourself and finish out chapter number 5 of Ephesians. And from there, going into chapter 6, and it's there that we find that picture that the Apostle Paul laid out for us. And there's many that believe that during the writing of Ephesians, he was there in prison and probably under guard with the Roman soldier there before him as he stood there with his helmet and had on the breastplate and his armor that went all the way down to the ground, and he had his sword. And it's when Paul was writing there and began to look out at that soldier that he began to lay out for us the armor of God. And he said this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Put on the armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Whereunto take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day. And having all, done all to stand, stand therefore, here it is, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with perseverance and supplication for all saints. Amen. We have the weapon of our prayer life. Pray always. Prayer and supplication. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Paul told the Romans, he said, be instant in prayer. Be faithful. And of course, we've got the weapon of our fellowship. Look over in Romans chapter number 12. How important it is that we have our fellowship. Amen. Our fellowship is more than just getting together for a meal. It goes much deeper than that. Look at Romans 12 and verse 12. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant or faithfully in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. So here they are in the midst of a tribulation. Paul tells them, be patient. What does it mean to be patient? It means stay under, endure, be patient in tribulation, continuing faithfully in prayer, and avoid the temptation to close up. Avoid the temptation to buy you a mountain somewhere and build up a tall fence, take your four and no more, and hide away. Avoid that. Amen. Jesus in his high priestly prayer said this, says, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil. Amen. I know I've shared it with you before, but when we started this back early part of 2020 and all this mess broke out, the Lord gave me a prayer, a particular prayer. And part of that prayer was, Father, remove the contagion of evil. Remove the contagion of evil. So I've been praying that every morning. Well, most mornings, I guess. I'm sure I've missed a few. Sometimes I oversleep and have to pray as I'm putting my shoes on. But he gave me a prayer. And I've been praying that, Lord, remove the contagion of evil. And I was talking more than just COVID. I mean, there's evil much more dangerous than COVID. There are things out there that can destroy our souls. It's that I pray that God would keep Bread of Life Fellowship from, my family from, my children. I can say now my grandchildren. Lord have mercy. But God keep them. That's a weapon. The weapon of fellowship. The presence of tribulation does not negate the need for fellowship. The first century church, if you read there in the book of Acts, put a primary on it. It wasn't just something that they did just because they had time to do it, but they did it because it was important. Because they had been born into a family of God. And we are members of the body of Christ, are we not? Praise the Lord. And so we want to continue instant. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. All those things were important. Right in the midst of persecution, they were being tried. And Paul reminded them, don't put that aside. I know, in be patient in tribulation, continue an instant in prayer. Don't forget the body of Christ, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. It's important. It's a weapon that we have, and that we come together not just for entertainment, but to edify one another, to build up one another in our most holy faith, to share those things and declare those things that are most surely believed among us. I've got some more, but we're going to stop there for now, just for the sake of time. I told myself I'm going to quit keeping you all so long. But we want to examine our weapons. What are we using? What's in our quiver? Do we have Saul's armor on? Or have we picked up what God has given us? Sometimes God's weapons may not be real appealing to the world. I mean, what's a little slingshot and a few stones as compared to a whole king's armor? Amen. But yet it's that what God brought down the giant with. And so we may look around and say, well, we need to pick this up. This is much better than what I have. And but Jesus says, no. He told Peter, when those soldiers come into the garden that day, to take Christ. And Peter said, I've got an idea. I got a sword. He took out that sword. And I mean, he was a fisherman. He wasn't a soldier, so he missed. I got to think he wasn't going for his ear. He going for the head. And he cut off the guy's ear. What did Jesus say? Peter, put away your sword. One place he'd already told him, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my disciples would stand up and fight. Amen. He said, Peter, put your sword away. If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. But you pick up the sword, all right, but let it be the sword of the Spirit of God. Amen. Which is the Word of God. Amen. Let's fight with this sword this week. Well, you say, how do I do that? Well, you just pick it up and you throw it at them real hard. Well, that's a big book. That could cause some damage, could it not? Just throw it. Nah. You got to open this book. You've got to dust it off. Get the dust off the top of it. I think it was Spurgeon that said, some people's Bibles in the church are so dusty that you could write damnation on the cover in the dust. They preached different back in the 15th century, didn't they? I'm not going to tell you that this morning, but I'll just tell you, get it out and read the Word of God. Get it in your mind. Get it in your heart. And let the Spirit of God stir it up within us. And let it be seasoned with love. And let it be seasoned with the grace of God. And let us go and turn the world upside down. Amen. With this bunch you see sitting around here right now. They got your back. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for your presence. God, we're thankful for your Spirit, Father, that has been in our midst, God, for our worship, Lord God, that we've had, Lord, that we've been strengthened this morning, God, by worship, God, by song, by the melody that is our weapon. God, we're thankful for that today. And God, let it take us forward, Lord, through prayer. Lord, as we've come to you in prayer on behalf of the body of Christ here and many that are sick, God, we bring that as a weapon. We're thankful for that today. And God, we are so thankful for Lord, the fact that you're able to forgive us our trespasses. God, that before we could ever go out and try to pull the mote out of our brother's eye, God, you have told us to get the beam out of our eye. And that is our prayer today, God, that we're not be going around with beams and trying to remove moats, God, but that you would cleanse our hearts, God, purify our mind, God, that then we can go forward and shine a light for you. Then we can, God, be an example of what it is to be a believer. God, we're thankful for forgiveness of sins, God, that you've washed us clean. Thank you for it today. God, thank you for our fellowship. God, we're thankful for Bread of Life Fellowship, the saints here, God, that we have for one another. Lord, may we build one another up. May we strengthen one another, God, in our words and in our songs, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to our in our hearts to the Lord. And God, in our prayer, may we lift one another up in prayer as we call out each name. Father, we don't know what each of us are facing. We're not aware of every storm and some, God, we don't even want to talk about for whatever reason. Maybe we're ashamed of what some family member is going through or what we're facing on our own. God, whatever it is, Father, God, may we, Lord, strengthen one another. Speak to us, Lord, by thy Spirit, and we'll give you praise. God, let our weapons not be carnal weapons, but the mighty weapons, God, that you provide. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.